السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وعجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters, this evening we continue in our tafsir for this Ramadan 2021 as we review chapter known as The Woman Who Was Tested, Surah Al-Mumtahina. And today is our second session in which we are reviewing this beautiful chapter of the Holy Quran. And if you were with us in our first session, we reviewed a bit of the specifics of the chapter and also the history of revelation, which was a very important topic to review to better understand these initial verses and the theme that Allah is setting forth and the mindset that Allah wanted to get into the mind of the Muslims in Medina. And obviously, because this Quran is as applicable to the time of the Prophet as it is today, 2021, we also need to be deriving lessons on how we can relate to these verses, especially as it relates to Muslim relationships with other people of other religions, of other denominations, of other cultures and backgrounds, both at an international level. Obviously, that's limited to countries, we could say, to an extent, but also as individuals, our own circle of people that we are in contact with, whether it be co-workers, whether it be classmates, whether it be our neighbors, other people in community and society that we are actively engaged with, working alongside, how do we deal with them? This chapter seeks to address some of those issues, obviously in the light of what was going on 14 centuries ago in the city of Medina. I continue on from where we left off in our session number one, and as we recall, the main theme that we have highlighted for this entire surah is breaking the friendship with the enemies of Islam. Again, keeping in mind the enemies of Islam, because you may have, and we do have people who are not enemies of this religion, not enemies of God, not enemies of the Muslims, and so we deal with them in another way, which we will again, as I said, review a little later on in this chapter. We continue in verses number 1 to 3. In our first session, we reviewed verses number 1 and 2. Today, we want to review verse 3, 4, and 5, God willing. And so, as you recall, this first portion of verses 1, 2, and 3 are about the reasons for not befriending the enemies of God. And we looked at the story of Hatib ibn Abi Balta, of that woman Sarah, of what ended up happening, and the Prophet forgiving that companion for what he did, that act of almost sedition against the Ummah. And we continue on from there, keeping in mind again that Hatib was concerned about his family in Mecca and the attacks and the level of oppression they were facing, because he didn't have family or a tribal affiliation or power or wealth or status to enable his family in Mecca to be protected and be under kind of a safe umbrella. So after Allah told us in the initial verses, don't take his enemies as our awliya, now we look at another verse where Allah tells not only Hatib, but even us today, where Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, لَن تَنْفَعَكُمْ أَرْحَامُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَفْسِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah tells not only Hatib directly, but the Muslims of Medina, the other Muslims who are around, and obviously again you and I today. Allah says very bluntly, he doesn't mince his words. He doesn't Allah is not diplomatic when it comes to certain issues. He doesn't beat around the bush and kind of try and, mention things in a polite manner. Political correctness is not in Allah's vocabulary, brothers and sisters. And so Allah says, your relatives, your arham, not even your own children, your awlad, will be of any benefit to you on the day of resurrection. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah will distinguish and part you from each other according to how you believed and acted in this world. Because God, Allah, sees everything well that you do. Now, this is a theme that, you and I have read many times in the Quran. Allah always tells us that our spouse will be of no benefit. our children will be of no benefit, our parents, our community, our organizations will not benefit us on the day of judgment. You know, one verse of the Quran tells us that on that day, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That on that day when wealth nor children will benefit a person, and the only thing that a person will gain benefit from on the court of resurrection is the one who goes to God with a قَلْبِ salim, a pure heart, an immaculate heart, a heart filled with the love of Allah. Other ayat even tell us the same thing, that your family cannot save you, your wealth cannot protect you from the punishment of Allah. And even shafa'ah, intercession, which we hold dearly, we believe that the Prophet, the awliya, the awsiya, the ahlul bayt alayhim as-salam, the ulama, the shuhada, other groups will be allowed to intercede, but they are also limited in their intercession based on numerous factors. So here Allah is telling Hatib, but look, your family, you love them in Mecca. No doubt we all love our family members. Right? Even when our family members break the laws of God, if they even, you know, do whatever, we always feel a love and attachment to them because they're our family at the end of the day. But Allah is showing us that, look, your relatives, your arham, and your children, they cannot help you or benefit you on the day of resurrection. So you love them, fine. But you don't break the rules of God to please them. And unfortunately, we see this so many times, brothers and sisters, in our community. Somebody's getting married, and it's a mixed wedding function, with many times, you know, obviously the gender is completely freely mixing, with no hijab requirements. Many times weddings take place and there's music being played, the haram form of music. Weddings are taking place where alcohol is freely flowing because we have non-Muslim friends coming to the wedding. And so we need to also please them and show them how modern we are. So we allow alcohol to be served. Thinking, well, it's my family, it's my uncle, it's my aunt's wedding, it's their daughter's wedding, it's my cousin's wedding, it's my son's wedding, my daughter's wedding, my brother's wedding, my sister's wedding. I have to go to it. But keep in mind this verse, brothers and sisters, your relatives, not even your children, will be of any benefit to you on the day of judgment. You cannot turn to Allah. We cannot turn to Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah and say, Ya Allah, I sinned, but I did it for my daughter. Ya Allah, I sinned, but I did it for my son. He's my blood. He's my flesh and blood. You told me in the Quran to be good to my family, to have silat al-rahim. Yes, Allah said do silat al-rahim, but not where you break the rules of God. So Allah is reminding us, brothers and sisters, in this chapter, as many other times, that your relatives, not even your children, can be of any benefit to you. And as Allah says, يَفْسِلُ بَيْنَكُمْ, Allah will distinguish and part you from each other according to how you acted. So if that means the father goes to Jannah and the children go to hell, or vice versa, Allah will do that. Allah will not say, well, they all belong to the same family, they're all having the same last name, they're all from the same community, from the same city, so let's just put them all to heaven together. No. Allah is just at the end of the day. Yes, He's compassionate. Yes, He's merciful. We don't doubt His rahmah is overpowering His anger. But at the end of the day, Allah is also just, brothers and sisters. We always recognize Allah as being Al-Adl. And so Allah will distinguish and part us based on how we acted in this world, what we believed and what we acted. Because Allah, as the verse ends, you know, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ, Allah sees all that we do, and not only what we do, but He knows the intention, the niyyah, behind why we do every single action. So it's not just Allah seeing the action, because we all look at each other, we all see each other praying and fasting and giving in charity. We see these things many times in the open. But we don't know the niyyah, the intention behind the act. Allah knows that, and that's what Allah will judge us upon. So we have to be careful, brothers and sisters. Allah is telling the Muslims of Medina and today, look, your family will not be of any benefit. Some points to reflect upon is that sometimes this uncontrolled love for our family and our friends, it leads us to breaking the laws of Allah Azza wa Jal and siding with His enemies. As I said, that this is something that Hatib was engaged in and Allah had to reprimand him. But it's sometimes something that we do as well, unfortunately. Maybe unknowingly we do it. Right? And so we need to be in a mindset where we recognize that we love our family, we respect our community, we have friendships, but we don't let those friendships or relationships cross over the boundaries of making us go towards the impermissible that Allah has told us to steer clear from. Another point to recognize is that nothing can help us on the Day of Judgment. Not our spouse, not our children, not our family, not our name. Some people think, well, I belong to a particular name, but my family has a certain last name and we have a massive clan, and so I'll be able to rely on them. Maybe in this world, because of nepotism and things like this, people can rely on their family, but not on the Day of Judgment. Nor can our tribal affiliation. People think, well, I'm born into a certain family, a certain tribe, and I can do whatever I want. People have this rationale, well, I'm a Sayyid. And so even if I steal, I'm okay because it's my haq to have this money. I'm from this particular community. It's my right to do this, this, and this. No, Allah says that none of this can benefit us. And if we think that Islam is a tribal religion, then we're in the wrong faith. We're not a tribal gang. Right? It's not about what clique I belong to. Allah created us as nations and tribes to know one another. Not that we take a pride or we become arrogant because we come from a particular community or background or nationality or family. These will not benefit us. And point number three is that although we should maintain our family ties, silatul rahim, as I said, which is utmost importance in religion, Quran stresses upon this so many times, don't cut those things, which sever those things which Allah has ordered to be maintained. وَلَا تَقْتَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُسَلَى وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do not sever those things which Allah has enjoined to be maintained, meaning the family ties. But again, we have to make sure that if they're non-believers in our family, or even if they're so-called Muslims but they don't practice the religion, they openly break the rules of God, we need to maintain the limits of relationship between those individuals. No, we don't cut off family ties completely. We have to still encourage good, forbid the bad, show them in some way that what they're doing is not correct, not right, breaking the rules of God, but we do it in a way where we're not implicating ourselves to be a part of what they're engaged with. And obviously this whole topic of Amal bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is a vast area of discussion. Our grand scholars, the Maraja, have written beautiful works, some of them which are available in English, which speak about the stages of Amal bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, how to perform it, when to perform it, when not to perform it. And so I'll leave that up to the viewers to read and to do your own research and analysis upon. And it is one of, as we know, one of the furu' deen, it is an obligation. Allah tells us in the Quran, for example, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. That you are the best nation raised up for humanity because you encourage good, you forbid evil, and you believe in God. Allah tells us so many times in the Quran about أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ that we know that this is an obligation. And so it's something that we obviously need to study and to better understand so that we can ensure that we are doing our obligation. Going to the next theme, I want to review verses 4 through to 7. We'll just get to maybe two of these verses for today. And now Allah, you may think He's changing the theme. He's just changing the subjects, the actors involved, but the theme is similar. So it's about breaking friendship with the enemies, but now Allah will turn our attention to our beloved Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. We love Ibrahim, we follow Ibrahim, we respect Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. Our Hajj is based upon Ibrahim and his family alayhi wassalam. The Safa and Marwa is based on his wife Hajar alayhi salam. Nabi Ismail is a part of our Hajj. Nabi Ibrahim is a part of the Hajj when we do the tawaf, when we go for the sacrifice of the animal. So we have so much an affinity to Ibrahim alayhi salam. So let's take him as an example in dealing with people who are hostile to us. Just as Allah will tell us, as you will see in this verse, that we should take Ibrahim as an example. So what does Allah say in verse number 4? Again, a very lengthy verse. I'll break it down and give us some points to reflect upon at the end. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. Indeed, you have had an excellent example to follow in Prophet Ibrahim and those with him, his companions, his loyal devotees and followers who worshipped God alongside of him, who accepted his message, his nubuwwah, and decided to be followers of Ibrahim, obviously followers of Islam through Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Allah says, you and I as Muslims today in 2021, as this was coming down to the Muslims of Medina, and you were concerned about dealing with friends and enemies, with Hatib's story, Allah now says, look at, if you want to know another example of friendship, love and hate for God's sake, if I can put it that way, look at Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then Allah says, indeed, you have an excellent example in Ibrahim and those with him when they said what? إِذْ قَالُوا لِقَوْمِهِمْ, when they said to their people, to their qawm, to their community. What did they say to the community? Allah says, إِنَّ بُرَاءُ مِنْكُمْ وَمِمَّا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. They said to the people, to their community, to their organization that they were a part of, that fraternity, we disassociate from you, minkum, and whatever you worship besides God. Not only that, they didn't stop there. Again, they're going to give you balance, and you'll see this balance in this verse. So, inna bura'u minkum wa mimma ta'buduna min duni Allah, kafarna bikum, wa bada baynana wa baynakum al-adawatu wal-baghdha'u abadan. We disassociate from you and whatever you worship besides God. We have rejected you in your polytheism. We rejected you because you are not on the path of Tawheed, of the one worship of the one true God. So we reject you in your polytheism. And then look what Nabi Ibrahim says, and there has arisen between us and you enmity, hatred forever. Not for a week or two, or until things settle down, abadan. Forever this hatred will be there. Hatta tu'minu billahi wahdahu. Until you decide to repent and come back to the path of God, to follow Allah in aqa'id, in akhlaq, in ahkam. When you come back to the path of Allah, then the animosity will be gone. Hatred will be there until the day of judgment, unless and until you believe in God. We're still family. We can't sever family ties. I can't divorce you as my uncle or aunt or cousin, but we cannot remain friends. Again, this is a lesson also for us today, brothers and sisters. It might seem harsh to you, but it's not my words. This is the words of God. It's not the words of a hadith that you may question the validity or authenticity of the hadith and ask a scholar to, you know, give you the authenticity of a statement and trace the chain of narrators. This is the Quran quoting Ibrahim alayhi salam, our father, our spiritual father. He says there will be hatred between us and you because of your actions, and that will be there till the end of time unless you change your ways. And then what does Nabi Ibrahim say as Allah quotes him? Allah says, "Illa qawla Ibrahim li abihi la astaghfiranna laka wa ma amliku laka min Allahi min shay. Rabbana alayka tawakkalna wa ilayka anabna wa ilayka al-masir." The only exception to this rule was for Ibrahim alayhi salam saying to what the Quran calls his father, but we know that is his uncle, Azar. And there's a whole debate between the Shias and the Ahlul Sunnah and other Muslims. Does this father relate to his actual biological father? We as followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam recognize the fact that prophets of Allah come from pure loins. Their mother and fathers are not tainted with shirk, with polytheism, with idol worship. So we say this Azar is not the biological father of Ibrahim alayhim salam. It is his uncle. So what did he say to his uncle that Allah quotes? He says, I most surely will plead for God's forgiveness for you. I will do istighfar for you. So those people who claim that even that making dua for others, asking Rasulullah or the Imams to intercede for us, shafa'ah is batil, is void. Nabi Ibrahim is saying he's doing shafa'ah for his uncle. But he says, I have no power at all to do anything. At all to do anything for you against God. If Allah wants you to go to hell, I can't deal with you. That's Allah's prerogative. I'll make dua for you because of a reason, and I'll get to that next. But he says, I can't control what Allah does with you, my uncle. But he was leaving that door open for certain reasons, because he had made a promise, because according to the commentators, that he Ibrahim saw a hope that he would be able to change his uncle. He said, I'm going to still work on you. I'm going to try and bring you back to the path of one God. And then Allah kind of ends that statement by a dua that the believers make. The follower, the Ibrahim alayhi salam and his followers say, O our Lord, it is in you that we put our trust. Alayka tawakkalna. And it is you that we turn in utmost sincerity and devotion. And it is to you the homecoming. At the end of the day, our home is back with Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We all are belonging to Allah, and we all go back to Allah at the end of the day. Let me just give you a beautiful quote from Ayatollah Nasim Makarem Shirazi in his Tafsir Namuna about this verse, and where he has been quoted as saying the following about this verse. He says that Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, the great prophet, is one whose entire life is a lesson in servitude, worship of God, struggle for the sake of God, and love of his pure nature of submission, him being the Hanif to the one true God. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam is the one who, through his beautiful prayer to Allah Azza wa Jal, graced us, the Muslim Ummah, with the title of Muslims, and is a great example for all of us in regard to how we should deal with those who are not Muslims. SubhanAllah, what a beautiful way for us to recognize Prophet Ibrahim. And again, we hold claim to Ibrahim more than any other community on earth. We, as Muslims, yes, we love and follow Rasulullah. He is our final prophet. But we know that Nabi Ibrahim, as I previously said, plays a massive role in the greatest act of worship, the Hajj, and his wife and his son. They play an integral, unparalleled role in ibadat, in spirituality, in connectivity to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we have to take Ibrahim, brothers and sisters, alayhi salam, as a role model. We take him in Hajj as a role model. Let's take him in other aspects of life as well, namely tawalli and tabarri, love and hate for God's sake. This verse actually gives us a few powerful statements that I want to reflect upon as we move on before we conclude for today's session number 2 of the Tafsir of Surah Al-Mumtahina, chapter number 60. The first thing that we see, or that we saw in this verse, is that Ibrahim alayhi salam disassociates himself from his disbelieving community and their actions, specifically their actions of worship of other than the one true God, Allah. It's not enough to say I hate or I disassociate myself from those people. I also need to show disgust with their actions. And again, this is going back to you and I today in 2021. When we see sins proliferate around us, we need to be disgusted at the actions itself. We have to look at the individual and disassociate from them and what they're doing. We don't say, well, it's a free country, secular democracy, let them do what they want to do, marry who they want to marry, smoke what they want to smoke, drink what they want to drink, do what they want to do, and it doesn't bother me. No, it should bother a believer. If you are a follower of Ibrahim, if you're a follower of Rasulullah, sin will hurt you. It will grieve you inside, and it will, like Ibrahim did, he was not happy at sins happening in his society. A second thing we see is that a second time in the verse, he declares his disassociation from those in his community who are gravitating towards polytheism. This is a sickness, brothers and sisters. To worship idols is a problem. It's not normal to worship a stone statue or a picture that you draw of a god, or you make with your own hands in a factory. The third instance in this verse is him stating that between him and his community, who have rejected the one true God, there will be enmity, hatred forever, until and unless they change their ways and accept the one true God, Allah Azza wa Jal. Again, a point for you and I to think about as I move on is that we need to recognize that there cannot be love in the heart of a mu'min for the friend of God and the enemy of God. Can you and I ever love Imam Ali and Muawiyah? Imam Ali alayhi salam, Muawiyah la'natullah alayhi, can we love both of them? It's impossible. No Muslim, no sane Muslim can say Imam Ali alayhi salam and Muawiyah in the same sentence without loving one and hating the other, without praying for rahmah on one and praying for Allah's damnation on the other. Can you and I love Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and Yazid la'natullah alayhi in the same breath? No. And if any Muslim can say both names in the same breath and give respect to both, they have a problem. They haven't understood the Quran. And they can't tell us that, no, don't curse people in the Quran. Don't curse, you know, the Sahaba or the Tabi'een or the Tabi'een. We don't know what's in their heart, bro. You can't talk about them. No, the Quran is showing us, even in this example of Prophet Ibrahim, that you cannot love evil and you cannot love the actions of a community, because as the hadith tell us, you will be raised with those whom you love. And if you are being indifferent to evil, you will be raised with those who were doing the evil. We even say this in the ziyarah, right? فَلَعْنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً قَتَلَتْكَ وَلَعْنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً ظَلَمَتْكَ وَلَعْنَ اللَّهُ أُمَّةً سَمِّئَتْ بِذَلِكَ فَرَضِيَتْ بِي. They heard about the oppression and they are indifferent. So what? It is what it is, right? As one of the presidents said, it is what it is. What can I do about it? My hands are tied. No, your hands might be tied in the world, but they'll be tied in the fires of hell. Even worse, brothers and sisters, if we are indifferent to injustice in this world. The fourth statement that Ibrahim, that we have to reflect upon, is the only exception he makes to this rule was his uncle Azar. And I mention this with the verse of the Quran because the reason why he said he would make istighfar for his uncle is because he sensed he may be coming closer to accepting Tawheed and leaving polytheism. So he kept the door of communication open with his uncle. As I said, that we also need to do as believers. We can't just shut our family or friends out. If there's a 1% chance of them coming back to the path, make use of that 1%. Look at what Allah says in the Quran. وَمَا كَانَ إِسْتَغْفَارُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ إِلَّا عَنْ مَوْئِذَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّاهِ فَلَمَّا تَبَيِّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُ إِنَّ إِبْرَاهِيمَ لَأَوَّاهٌ حَلِيمٌ. The prayer of Ibrahim for the forgiveness of his uncle, here translations his father, but it's his uncle in reality, was only because of a promise which he made to him. But when it became clear to Ibrahim, تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ, that he was the enemy of God, his uncle was the enemy of Allah, Ibrahim disassociated. تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهُمْ. Ibrahim, Allah says, was most tender-hearted, most clement. Surah 9, verse 114, Surah Tawbah. Some points of reflection for this verse is that not only are the prophets of Allah role models for us, but also their sincere, dedicated, and true companions are also people we can learn from. And again, I would say this, you know, that Nabi Ibrahim's companions were loyal to him. And even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he had great companions that we love. We don't have a problem with the companions, brothers and sisters. We have a problem with some people around the Prophet, but not all of them. There are great people with Rasulullah, great people with Imam Ali, with Imam Hassan, with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and all the Imams. But we have a problem with some who claimed Islam and then were treasonous or treacherous behind the back of the Prophet or the Wali of Allah. Point number two is that we can never let our family ties or cultural background or affiliation ever detract us from the truth. And I think we've covered this amply in the first and in this discussion. And our love and hate must be governed by the rules of Allah, for the sake of Allah, and not personal grudges or animosity. Again, even our akhlaq of love and hate is based on the rules of Allah. We need to always be in a spiritual connection with Allah, brothers and sisters, especially when it comes to dealing with our adversaries, right? It's not only love and hate, but we also need to be in connection with Allah at a spiritual level. And we will see this in the dua of Prophet Ibrahim, which is seen in the next verse, which we will mention in the next couple of minutes and conclude, where he makes the dua by saying, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةً لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. O our Lord, do not make us a test for those who disbelieve, lest in overcoming us they think their unbelief to be true and increase therein. And forgive us, our Lord, especially those of our sins that may cause us to fall prey to those who disbelieve. You are the all-glorious with irresistible might, the all-wise. Now, because we are at our time limit for today, we will conclude and we will, God willing, in session 3, continue with verse number 5 to better understand the words of Nabi Ibrahim in this dua, so we can do justice to this beautiful dua and we can understand the implications even for you and I today. So inshallah, God willing, in session number 3, we'll continue where we left off with verse 5 and move on in the rest of the chapter, Surah Al-Mumtahana. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.